And are you guys going to survive this session? One left. You can do it. You guys got it. If you need to, I won't mind if you're jumping jacks in the back or whatever. Maybe we should do calisthenics real quick. I'm just kidding. So this last one, I wanted to kind of seal it up, and I love it, man. I just loved all of Brian's. Action-packed, full of all kinds of good stuff, full of life. But wanted to end with intentional brotherhood. So, kind of similar to Brian, where he's kind of bouncing off of each of his. Same with me, kind of bouncing off of that first one and running the race, embracing the race, and then ending with intentional brotherhood and walking that out. So there's two shows that I've watched over time. I'm not watching a ton because I just don't have time for it. But there's two shows, and one is called Alone. Has anyone watched the show Alone? Any outdoor enthusiasts here? Yeah, I got some hands back there. So such an amazing show. I love that show because, in fact, one show, it was this guy that used to be a pastor and no longer was a pastor. His wife had divorced him. Just such an amazing dude. And you could tell he didn't want to get a divorce. You know, he was trying to save his marriage, but went through the entire show. So if you don't know the show, basically they drop these 10 participants in the middle of nowhere, usually somewhere in the Arctic Circle or in Patagonia or somewhere, and they literally have to film themselves. So they give them a certain number of cameras and batteries. They train them a little bit. They can take, is it 10 items? Does anyone remember? Is it 10 items they can take? Okay, 10 items, getting confirmation. So they drop them with 10 items, and that's all they have for as long as they're willing to go, and they're completely isolated, completely alone. And it's amazing to see the progression. You know, all of them tap out. So at any point, they can hit the emergency dial, call, and ring the bell, essentially, and be out of the game. But if they last, you know, they can get the $500,000, whatever the amount of money is. They've had different amounts and stuff. But what's crazy is to see them go through this process of being alone. And we're supposed to be with people. We're supposed to be together in community. And these people get to this breaking point, and you see them slowly progress just mentally. They start to emotionally break down. They start to break down physically as well. Sometimes that has to do with, like, bears are gonna attack them. Other times it's they're missing their wife and their kids, and they're like, I just missed Susie's birthday, you know, and they just start to break down. And so it's just an amazing journey to see these guys go through it. And as I watch that show, I think it keeps drawing me back, because I have a huge high value on living life with other brothers in Christ. It's a really big value. So much so that And there was a point, I used to have the Nimrod syndrome, or what I call the Nimrod syndrome, where I was like building Rinchie's empire, you know, building a name for myself, and it, like they did in the Tower of Babel days. And whenever I shifted from that and became kind of a backseat driver, so I've kind of sat in the back. Like, I haven't spoke for a year. Brian's the man. He's speaking all the time, has tons of really good stuff. For me, I haven't spoken a year. I haven't spoke regularly for 3 years. And part of that, for me personally, has been the Lord putting me in the back seat. And I'll let the Lord put me wherever he wants. I don't really care now. But what's been really powerful about that is that as I've shifted in that way, then I've opened our lives up, so our whole family, to community. And so we've just welcomed so many people in. Where we lived in Minnesota, we would have small groups. It's a small apartment. But we would have, I think, you know, the families there are big families as well. They're like Pirtle level families, 5 kids, you know, 6 kids. I think we had a family of 6 kids. Arden might be able to tell me the number. I can't remember, but it was like 35 kids and 6 adults or something. You know, and there's probably like more like 8 adults, but in a small apartment. And I share that because that's messy. Life is messy in community. And when we do life with others, it is messy. But whenever it's you're alone and you're isolated, we're not meant to be that way, and you feel it. And so what I want to really talk about today is our need for one another, our need for each other. Just like in Alone, these guys, you know, they're cranking through life, and I think we're all cranking through life. We have jobs, we have stuff we're doing, but I really want us to learn how to have life together. And so we can be beside each other just running along, but then they're stopping, going to, you know, Pirtle's study with Victorian chairs and hanging out doing Bible in his study, that type of level where we're hanging out and doing real community and really, really significant study. And so I love that even in my group over here, I don't know how everybody else's groups have been, but in our group, it's like the conclusion's been made. There needs to be a group of guys that get together and lean into Jesus together, study the Bible together. That was the conclusion that kind of came out of our little room over here. And I want that to happen here with you guys, because I think that that's the way, similar to whenever I taught earlier, that we're going to stay on the track and we're going to get to the prize and we're going to finish the race. So one more thing I want to say about alone that is a really key factor is whenever you're alone, fear, I put it here, fear is magnified and doubt is magnified. And I say that because if we're men and we're running alone and we're facing situations or we're facing sin, you know, facing things that Brian has touched on, then they're going to be magnified. And when they're magnified, then shame is magnified and all these things get magnified. And we just kind of swirl downward into the pit. But if we can join together with other men, we talked about kicking off the things that entangle us, but the other men will do that, right? So I'm in Kansas City with Brian, man. I hope when we meet, he's like, Rich, that's a sin. Boom! And he just like nails me, you know, and knocks that thing off of me, right? So we can help each other in breaking off the sin that so easily entangles and helping each other from stumbling. Okay, the other show I wanted to mention, I really only have two shows I really love, and both of them fit this specific teaching right here, is I Shouldn't Be Alive. Has anyone seen this show? Okay, I'm not telling you to go watch these shows, but I Shouldn't Be Alive is a bunch of true stories of people that shouldn't be alive, and they go through different scenarios. So you have the guy that's on Everest, crazy, so that's probably my favorite one, but he like starts to have a brain hemorrhage at a certain level, and they basically leave him for dead. They take his pack and all his stuff. They think he's pretty much dead. He wakes up and he starts crawling, you know, his way down the mountain. We're talking a long ways with nothing. They took all of his resources and slowly makes it down, and he gets to the guys. He's yelling. They can hear something in the distance and they save him. So it's a crazy story. There's another one where a guy breaks his leg. He's in the middle of the desert somewhere. He's in a cavern. You know, he basically would die if he was any normal guy. But the thing that drives each of these scenarios, the guy that's out in the ocean and jellyfish are stinging him and he's stuck in the middle of nowhere in the ocean, all of them were saved pretty much because they began to think of others. So as they tell their stories, it's always like, I was thinking of my wife and what would she do without me? Or I'm thinking of this person. And there's this thing that draws us in these situations that feel like crisis, right? So both of these shows are kind of crisis mode. And you start thinking and processing in light of others. And I just want you guys to know that we live in a dark, evil age. We're in a dark, evil age, and we need each other. There's crisis happening all around us, especially now. I mean, Brian hit on a few of the scenarios, you know, that's happening in society. And there's crisis that's going on, and we need to be thinking of each other because those crises are touching different guys along the way. And if we're not staying in touch and we're not saying, hey, brother, how is your soul? And we're not asking the question, then we're probably not going to, they're not going to just give that information to us, right? They're not going to just come forth and say it. So we got to be bold and we got to ask each other. So as we journey through this dark, evil age, we need to stay on top of it, stick with each other. So that brings me to what I really want to talk about, which is we need each other. We need each other. And one thing, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about the race side. So we talked about the race. Has anyone done a marathon? Do they even do marathons in Oklahoma? Do they do them? Where do you run to, man? They do? Okay, OKC, they do. Okay, in the big city they do. Okay, so in marathons, what I really want to hit on is that we all need to be water men. I want to say really water boys, but I'm saying men because we're at a men's retreat. But water boys, we need to be the water boys, okay? And I say that, this is crazy that in a marathon, there's actually a process, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but if you're a water person on the side and you have a team of runners, like there's an actual process to hand that water out to your runner, And it can actually be detrimental. If the water doesn't get handed off properly or you lose the water, that runner can dehydrate and lose the race. It's a pretty big deal because they're running 25 miles, sometimes longer than that. It's crazy. So I wanted to just share with you guys what just a few of the steps in this process, because I want to call us to be water boys to each other, because we're all running the race. So we're on the track. We're running together like we talked about. We all also need to be water guys, right, that are handing water to each other, that are giving life along the way, because we're desperately in need of it. I'm a huge believer on preaching the gospel often to each other. I think that, you know, where I grew up, it was you preach the gospel once, they come to the altar call, you're saved, you move forward, you're done. You no longer need to hear the gospel. And I'm just telling you, we need to become, my kids, like in the family fascination times, every Wednesday was gospel chart Wednesday. And we would process through the gospel, and we would do it in really fun ways. Whiteboard, and they could draw it out, and all kinds of crazy stuff. But I did that because I grew up not knowing the gospel, really. I mean, I went to church all my life, but I didn't know the gospel. And I think a lot of people just really don't know the gospel really well. And we need to have it so rich and sweet, right? That word in us, that it comes out of us to each other. And so whenever you meet together, right? So if I bump into Seth, ding, I'm like, and we're preaching the gospel to each other. We walk away. We're like, woo, let's go. We're ready to go, right? That's how it needs to be when we bump into each other. So my brothers in Minnesota that I've been running with, my accountability guys, and we use apps. You can use apps. It's awesome to do it face-to-face though, if you can. But man, when we bump into each other, we walk away fired up. That's how it should be. Like one of my good friends, Jeremy Johnson, this guy is like a walking concordance, man. He just knows the Bible. And so he's just, everything he's saying, he's washing me with the water of the word, like scripture talks about. And I just walk away feeling alive. And so water boys, let's all become water boys. There's three steps I'm going to share with you that are legitimate steps that they go through. So when you're in the race, you're distributing the water. One thing you got to do is if you're the runner and you're coming up on the table, you got to keep line of sight and you have to call out, "You, I need water from you." You have to actually call the person out and ask for the water from them. Because if you don't call it out, it could get mixed up and you're running and you'll miss the water completely. And I thought that was crazy. I'm not a marathon runner, but it makes sense. So I watched several videos where people missed water. And it was a big deal to their race. So you got to call out the person. So if we're running along and we're in need, and you have to recognize, right? You have to have humility, like we talked about. Be humble so you don't stumble. So we got to be humble and be able to be like, okay, I'm in need right now. You, I need you. Come here. And we call each other over and we pray or do whatever it is that's needed from us, right? And say, hey, I need water from you. So what does that mean for us that are the water boys at the time? That means we need to have water available, right? We all need to be pursuing the Lord, filling our tanks, if you will. We call it filling the love tank with our family. We got to fill up the love tank and be ready to go so we can hand it out whenever the time comes. Number two, make it a regular event in running the race. I loved this point. I was like, yes. Make it a regular event. So you can skip a table to try to gain advantage on the runners, right? To try to like, because you actually have to go across the track. You have to slowly veer across. So you lose time. Every moment counts. You think about these guys that are crossing milliseconds before each other. So you can skip the table, but it might be detrimental to you. So make stops often. And so this comes down to what we talked about kind of before and what I'm constantly hammering on. You guys need to intentionally, remember, it doesn't happen accidentally. We don't accidentally get the prize at the end. It doesn't happen accidentally. So we need to intentionally connect with each other, intentionally stop by the table, intentionally yell out the name. I need you. Come here. Or whatever it is. We got to actually say it. All right, number three. Don't hesitate, but make an intentional move to get the water. Do not hesitate. So this, I actually saw, a race. So I was watching this, and this was a specific point that they mentioned from this video. This guy's running, and he kind of, he's like, oh, should I hit this table? He hesitates, and he starts to go across. He runs into another runner. They both trip. They fall. They tumble because he hesitated. So you have to gradually move your way over. You have to make a decision early on as to what you're going to do. You have to have a plan. And so as you're approaching, you have to slowly veer your way across. Because if you hesitate and you do a last minute beeline to the table, you're likely to cause an issue in the race. And so I say that as well, that it shouldn't be a haphazard, I'm running the race, I'm on the track, I'm trying to get the prize. And every once in a while, okay, I guess I'll connect with a brother. And I think that's how it is for a lot of men. We're not prone to connect. We're not prone to just intentionally come together. But I'm telling you, it's needed. We've got to do it. So we need to be water boys as well as be running the race. So I want us to both be committed. So I don't know what that means for each of you. I don't know where each of you is at. But I think as I'm continuing through this time, I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to commit? And what does that look like for me? Am I willing to commit to hand the water out? Am I willing, and to commit to hand the water out means I have to have water. So what am I committing to? Well, I'm committing to seek the Lord, committing to consistently do that and intentionally do that so I can have something to give when the time comes. I want to share with you guys a quick story related to this that, prior to this event, I was pretty committed, but after this event, I was really committed to this point. And it was this, and that is having water ready. So when I went to the internship program where I was at Teen Mania Ministries, you get a placement, you get put somewhere. And I got placed in the kitchen. And so everybody that got placed in the kitchen at that point would be like, oh, I remember everybody crying around me because they got the kitchen. They didn't get somewhere else, right? They wanted the grounds crew or whatever. So I got the kitchen. I was like, great, this is awesome. You know, I was like the one guy that's like, okay. And so they put me there in this position. And I started seeking the Lord at this internship pretty significantly. I'd get up every morning. I'd pursue the Lord. And the Lord began to give me ideas of how to basically give Jesus a lot to a lot of people. Because these students are serving different people all over the world when they go to their jobs at this internship. So some of them are making calls. Some of them are actually flying places and doing things. And so the Lord told me, he's like, it was a thought that came to my head. But I believe the Holy Spirit brought it to mind. It's like, Rich, you're serving every single person on this campus twice a day. Every day you're serving every person twice a day. Like, they look in your face, you slop stuff on the tray, and you hand it to them. Every day, you're doing that. And I was like, the light bulb went, bing. And I was like, yeah, I can give them Jesus, right? So I was like, okay. So every morning, I would get up, and I called it Jesus Cola. So every day in the kitchen, I was going to hand them some Jesus Cola to wash down whatever food I was giving them. That was my analogy for myself. And I was like, every day I'm going to have Jesus. So I would get up and I would seek the Lord literally for hours. I'd be up at 4 a.m. and I'd be in there and I'd be like, oh, and not everybody needs to be like this, but I was young and I was passionate about the Lord. And I would just be praying and then I would be reading the word. I'd be journaling, I'd be praying, I'd be pacing. And then I'd bust out of that room and I'd be like, all right, I'm ready to give breakfast, man. I was ready to go. And so one day there was this one girl that walked through my line, and you would have it where some people, they would look down sometimes. They would just be like, you could tell they're having a hard day. They're in a ministry. They're supposed to be like Jesus filled all the time. But we know that's not reality. And she was really down and really struggling. And I can't even remember the verse, but I had this verse and I was like, ugh! And I hit her with the verse and I was like, duh-duh-duh! And I told her whatever it was. I gave her my Jesus Cola for the day. And she was like, she kind of went on her way. And she went into her cubicle where she had to make calls, and she was talking to potential teenagers that were going to go on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip. So she had to make a certain amount of calls. She had certain people on her list. And so she calls this one young man that she has to call. Young man picks up and basically says, I'm ready to kill myself. I'm done with life. It's over. And she hadn't sought the Lord that morning. She'd gotten up late. You know, a lot of the interns probably didn't even get up and seek the Lord a whole lot. But the one thing she had was the verse and the nugget that I had given her. That's all she had. So she shares it with this young man that's about to commit suicide on the phone, and it saves his life. And he doesn't commit suicide. And so I don't know. I mean, there's other stories that came my way, but I don't know all the things that happened through that Jesus Cola. But I want to say it to you that it is so important that we are ready, that we are filled up and ready to hand the water off, because you don't know where your brother's going to be tomorrow or the next day or 6 months from now, where his heart or his mental place will be. And we need each other. I've had to talk multiple friends out of suicide that are church-going guys, adult men with good jobs. And I'm so thankful that I was prayed up and processed up in the Word and ready to go. So we need to be ready to hand out the water. We can only give what we have received. John 13, 34 through 35. It is a new commandment that I am giving you, that you love one another. The same kind of love that I have shown you, you yourselves likewise must show one another. This is how everyone will know that you are the disciples of mine, if you show one another this kind of love. So love that I have shown you, you yourselves likewise must show to one another. So there's sometimes where accountability comes into place with other brothers of mine that I walk with, because I can see that love is not coming back at me. And it's not like, you're bad, I hate your guts. That's not what it is. It's just like, hey, bro, I can tell something's off here. Like, what's coming from you isn't love. And there's been times where my brothers of mine have looked at me and been like, Rich, I can tell, how's your soul? Like what Brian was saying. I can tell something's off. Are you seeking the Lord? Because I can tell there's something not right there. And so if we hang out and we're with each other enough, we'll know it. We'll see it, and we'll call it out, and we'll lay hands and pray for each other. Sometimes you sing over that person. Sounds crazy. Like, there's different things that have come up with different brothers of mine just to help them and to give to them what I've received. Or they're like, hey, you haven't received. Let me give to you. When we spend time with God in prayer and grow to enjoy reading the Bible, then we'll have water to give those brothers running with us in the race. And I specifically wanted to just mention enjoying reading the Bible, which Brian kind of brought about. I just love Brian, because you hear him and you're like, oh, like I want to go read the Word. I want to go seek the Lord after hearing Brian. That deep voice too is awesome, you know. Just love Brian. It's awesome. So yeah, but we fall in love with the Word of God. And I think that falling in love with the Word for me happened in corporate. It happened with other brothers, and that carried over into my individual time. So we need that together. Let that stir up in us. Sports, business, hobbies, they're great. Helpful in building relationships. Just remember that those things aren't the essential water your brother might need who is struggling in their marriage, battling depression, becoming an angry father. Those hobbies and those things aren't going to help them. It might take their mind off of things for a second. But they need the water of life. They need the water of life, so make sure you have it to give. We all grow weary in this dark, evil age, and we need it. We need to hand that water out, have something to give. Hebrews 3, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God, but exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception, which Brian was hitting on. For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm until the end, right? So I love that holding our confidence firm to the end in this scripture is connected to exhorting one another. We have to do it together. Yes, there are exceptions. Like, I've talked with the kids. We had Martyr Monday. That was one of our family fascination times, Martyr Monday. How do you like that one? And it was going through the book of Acts, because Acts has a lot about being a witness, and that's what martyr means. So we do Martyr Monday, but we would share a story of a persecuted believer. A lot of times we try to get a modern story of persecuted believers, which you guys are close to Voice of Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs in Oklahoma. And we would use a lot of their stuff. And sometimes if you're on the verge of being martyred, you're by yourself, right? You might be in a jail cell for 3 years. Okay, exception. Being the guy that's about to die, you know? But as far as us right here in Oklahoma, you guys need to get together. Yes. I've had guys that like, well, there's those guys that spend jail cell time for years and they're still okay. And I'm like, well, okay, there's grace on those guys, right? They have the means of grace in those situations. But probably what's upholding them is the times that they had with their brothers. While they're in the jail cell, they're thinking of their brothers. They're being encouraged thinking of them, just like Paul was. Paul in the scriptures was encouraged by the brothers. So exhort one another so you can endure to the end, stand firm to the end. The Lord makes it easy to receive, but you got to open your hands. Take the time to let him give it to you. So again, we got to slow down. We got to give the time. It's important. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to give. I want to hit this just because I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm surrounded by a lot of amazing Bible guys. Josh being one of those, man. But like a lot of Bible teachers and Bible dudes. And I'm just a tech dork, man. I'm just this dorky guy running along. I love the word, but I'm not an academic in the clean sense of it. But I have a lot of great friends that are super academic in scriptures. But I'm telling you, what I'm trying to say is I can do it, you can do it, because I'm not super academic, but I do love the word. And we you just got to start. You just got to take those steps, like I was saying. You just got to move forward. You don't need to be a scholar. Just encourage one another. Proverbs 27:17, one that we all know probably. You can't sharpen iron without iron. So as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens his friend. Giving a tool or sword the desired sharpness took time in the ancient world, as there were no electric, whetstones or other sharpening devices. Persistent, careful striking of the tool against the sharpener was required. I actually looked this up. That's how it describes it. And the process lasted longer than a matter of seconds, right? It lasted a while. Thus, the proverb is underscoring the importance of persistence in friendship. So we're going to sharpen each other. We got to strike the stone often, and we got to do it for a time. We got to make sure we're doing it often and for a time. Without each other, we grow dull and useless, like a branch that no longer bears fruit. Gosh, man, when I read John 15, I cringe. I don't know. It's like, if you bear fruit, it's great. You're in the vine, the branches, all that. But then it's like, but if you're not bearing fruit, you're cut off and thrown into the fire. That's a pretty intense thing. So we don't want to become useless. We want to bear fruit and be useful for the body. And so let's stay useful. Let's stay sharpened. The early church was positioned in community and close accountability. So obviously they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have vehicles. They didn't have planes, whatever. The way they lived was in community. It's just how they did things. So in our day and age, I'm saying that because in our day and age, we have to fight to maintain that. What's cool is in a town of 3,500, you can have more of that. Like that's actually can be easier. Sometimes it can be harder because you guys know each other really well maybe, Maybe that makes it harder. I've grew up in a small town, but for me, genuinely, I think being in a place where it's easier to connect. You guys are closer to each other. That's helpful in geographically. Spiritual growth is communal and done alongside others. The current culture pushes to keep us distracted and alone, where we can be with others but still be alone, right? That's what the culture is pushing for. If you go to certain places, especially, I don't know how it is here, but if I'm in the big city and I go somewhere and I'm sitting and I'm waiting, everybody's on their phone. Sometimes you'll see whole families sitting and everybody's on their phone, right? So you're with each other but not with each other. You're not in communion with each other. One thing that we're super excited about is we finally are living in a home where we can have a full-size table. So we've lived in very, a small little space for the last 8 years. We literally could not have, well, I take that back. We did have a table. Arden hated the table. That's why I'm laughing. We did have this little table in this little space, but Arden's long legs, you'd get on and we'd all be hitting each other's legs. And we were totally just, and so we couldn't have a full-size table. We just moved 6 weeks ago, and now that was the first thing on our list, get a full table, and we can all sit at the table and have communion together as a family, and we love it. We were doing that before, but just in different ways, but it's awesome to be able to do it at a table. All right, two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two people are better than one. It literally says that in Ecclesiastes. For they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And this is part of the scripture that a lot of us have probably heard. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So I love how even Jesus, so all these guys in the New Testament, including Jesus, they were anchored in the Old Testament scriptures. And I just think about Jesus. I'm wondering if Jesus, when he's like, all right, guys, I'm sending you out two by two. You know, you're going out here, and they're sending his disciples out in twos. I wonder if he had Ecclesiastes 4 in mind. I got to send these guys out together. Because guess what? It's more efficient if he sends them out separately. Okay, we can get to 12 places instead of six. So I'm going to send all of you out individually. Jesus could have done that. So we have to ask ourselves, why did he not do that? Why? Jesus, surely he's an efficient guy. He wanted them to go and heal people in 12 cities instead of six, right? That kind of begs that question. I think Ecclesiastes 4 might have been on his mind. I don't know. He knew the Old Testament really well, but we have to go out in groups. And so even for me, I've been running, Josh knows this, I've been running alongside Tim Miller, good friend of ours. And so I've been with him in multiple seasons of life. Our families have lived in the same house together for two seasons. So we were kind of, that was my other guy. We were two by two. And then you have accountability. I have other accountability guys. I have three or four. It's pretty strong. It helps out. Luke 10, 1 through 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs surrounded by wolves. I was super encouraged recently hearing a testimony around, I've heard multiple testimonies around this, but a young person, a teenager in public school, and they were like, okay, we can do this. We want a move of God in our school. So he was running on the track and he said, you, come here. You know, or he ran over to the table to get his water. He's like, me and you, let's start a Bible study. Let's blow this school up for Jesus. And that's what they did. They started a Bible study and it turned into 150 kids showing up to this Bible study at the school. How many kids go to the school here? It's pretty small probably. This was a bigger school, but I thought that was awesome. I was like, man, these guys, he saw the value in doing it with another brother and joining together to do it. So it's needed. All right, we're getting close. The reward and the why. Man, I really, really love this. I'll just read the scripture first. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. As for us, brothers, after we were torn away from you, only in body, not in our thoughts, I trust the rupture will last only for a little while. So he's like, it's only for a little bit. We don't want to be separate from you for too long. We missed you terribly and were extremely anxious to come and see you again in person. That is why we wanted to return to you. I, Paul, tried to do so time and again, and yet Satan blocked our way. Interesting. What, after all, is our hope, our joy, and the victor's crown of honor we will receive in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? It is you, isn't it? Yes. You yourselves are the glorious reward we will receive and the cause of our joy. So this life is more than this life. I'll say that again. This life is more than this life. This is huge to me. This is what I was hitting on at the very end of the last time I talked to you guys. We are each other's crown and reward at the end of the age. That That's part of the reward, is Brody being there with me. Seth being there with me. Stoney being there with me. We are the jewels in each other's crown. And there's other scriptures, Philippians 4. So then, my brothers and sisters, dear friends, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Stand in the Lord in this way, my dear friends. Paul, he knew about the resurrection to come. He knew that when you're raised into life, unto life, with your brothers next to you, it's not going to be like, oh, hey, what up, Seth? It's good to see you. It's going to be like, oh, bro, oh my. That's how it's going to be. And here's how I know that. Because my friend Tim, he had a dream one night. And in his dream, it was a really quick dream, but there was two sides. The one side was Jesus was returning, and somebody in his dream was being resurrected unto life. It was me. So I was really excited. In his dream, I was the one being resurrected unto life. I was like, yeah. And he said it was probably me because I am a joyful person in his mind, right? So dreams kind of have different things you can interpret. But what he saw was me going, like I was about to like explode in joy. Like he had never seen me so joyful. And it's like I was gonna blow. And then in a matter of like a second, he started hearing screaming and it went pitch black. And he heard like this gut-wrenching screams. He couldn't describe it. Tim would say, I can't describe it. But it like scared him a lot, just hearing the sounds. And it was others going to the lake of fire to burn forever. And so I share this with you because, guys, when we are raised unto life, it's not gonna be my Baptist worship services growing up. You know, it's gonna be, it's gonna be like you're at a football game or whatever you like to watch on TV. It's gonna be that, but times like 5 billion. It's gonna be super potent, and you guys are gonna be each other's reward. So I wanna say that because as we're running and we're facing hard things, I want you to remember this like 3 or 4 weeks from now, 6 months from now, 2 years from now, that we're each other's reward. And so for me, it's very at the forefront of my mind. When I'm doing accountability with my guy friends, it's at the forefront of my mind. Like, you're my crown. You're my crown. I want you to be with me forever, Tyler. Like, I want you to be with me then. Like, you might grow old and die and go in the ground, but there's a day. There's a day coming, right? So we're each other's rewards. So I want to end with just a call to community, because I know you guys are smelling the food back there. So a call to community. So I've hammered this so much. You guys will be like, oh, roll the eyes. And you can roll your eyes. I won't be offended. But meet often with intention. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess. For the one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. I'll say it again. Let us take thought. So each of you need to take thought. So it shouldn't be like, oh, I'll let him take thought and lead the process. No. Each of us needs to take thought. And here's what I'm guessing is as each of you takes thought, the Lord might drop something in one of you and then a different thing in the next person and it's gonna come together to provide what is needed for this community to run the race to the end. So we each need to take thought to how to spur each other on towards love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings. I'll say this, guys, for the most part, in the American church, this is what we do. We think coming to church on Sunday, oh, I'm not abandoning. No, I don't think coming to church on Sunday and kind of like doing, I mean, that's good. We got to do that, but that's supplemental in my mind. So when I go to church, it's supplemental. It's great. We need it. But we need to have other times where we are coming together and not forsaking. Like, so the question is, outside of Sunday, am I pursuing the Lord with others somewhere else and spurring each other on? That's the question. Some of you are. I know some of you are in small groups. But I would encourage you, man, let's get some band of brothers together as well. But encouraging, so not abandoning, but encouraging each other. And even more so because you see the day drawing near. So there is a day coming. And I just want to say, like, it's easy for us to forget that there is an end, that there is a prize, that there is a finish line, but there is. There is a day coming. So we got to keep our eyes on that day. It is coming. So how to make it look intentional? I'm going to just throw these out here really quick. To create a structure and focus. So these are just really quick practicals that can help jumpstart you guys moving forward. Having some type of gathering where you have loose structure and focus. Number two, you come together and you pray. Number three, you dig into the Bible. Whatever way that looks, could be a book of the Bible, could be a topic, could be a study. Number four, hear each other's struggles, write them down, and pray for those throughout the week. And then report back. We need to be doing that with each other intentionally. It's important. Even if it's writing it on a card and you initial it every time you pray. So this, I say this because this is a great practical effort. But every time you pray throughout the week, you initial it. When you come together, you throw the cards on the table. And the person can look and be like, oh man, Seth loves me, man. He prayed for me 8 times this week. There's 8 initials on this card for my marriage that's struggling. Like, that's why this week, man, that whatever happened with my wife, there was that moment that changed the week for me. I wonder if it was due to the prayers. Like, where you connect real events, real moments with prayer. We need to do that. And lastly, where we text each other. If there's a need in the immediate, that we have each other's numbers. And we can text or WhatsApp or whatever it is you want to use. Maybe there's a group, like I have a group where we can throw stuff in that group and the guys will pray. It has a voice and we can actually pray for each other. Where you text or you connect in some way and you can do it immediately if it's needed. That's important. So again, just ending with the what if. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another. So the what if the men of this area ran the race to win the prize? What if? What would it look like? What would it look like 1 year from now? If you guys committed and were devoted to one another, to honoring one another, what would that look like? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now by your Spirit that you would today and throughout this week, Lord, we consecrate this week right now to pray and ask in what ways we can be devoted to each other. What ways we can come together and spur each other on towards love and good deeds. In what ways we can call out and run for water. Lord, I just pray for each of these men as they go throughout this week, Lord, that you would drop little bitty things in them, Lord. Drop the little nuggets in them. And Lord, that they, as their week gets going and work gets going and normal life gets going and family and kids and all the stuff, Lord, that they wouldn't just shove this to the side, but Lord, it would be at the forefront. That they would take out a notebook, they would write it down. That they would begin to put it onto paper. And Lord, as they come together and they begin to take next steps, Lord, that they would see, oh, God is speaking to us. He's showing us how to run this race together. The truth of his word is at the forefront for so many of our hearts. Lord, show us how to run together, how to meet together, how to live life together in such a way that we would not stumble, fall, and be disqualified from the race. because there is a prize and there is a day and it is coming. We want to run worthy, worthy of the prize. Right now, I'm going to just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us right now, even right now. Begin to deposit little ideas. I'm just going to be quiet for a second while Brody plays. And I want you guys just to, we call it in my family, inside eyes and inside ears. So Holy Spirit, I just ask and pray that you would open inside eyes and inside ears to all of us in this room, and we would hear from you. Lead and guide us. The Holy Spirit, you are the one who guides and leads. So help us. Speak to us, Lord. If the Lord is depositing little things, if you have a pen, you have a paper, you have your phone, begin to jot those things down. I ask Holy Spirit, continue to speak. Just as a sign of faith, Lord, sign of your work in our lives right now. Vision down so people don't perish, Lord. We're putting things down, practical things down, prayerful things down. Lord, we just commit. For those who choose to, Lord, we commit and we consecrate this week to pray and ask how we can run this race together better as brothers, intentional brotherhood. Lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to do one more prayer thing. If you can, well, I want to pray for you, but then I want you to pray with